I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. And have you stopped to think what a privilege it is for us to gather like this because of Jesus Christ? How many people would long to gather with a body this size? I've heard of many who thought they were the only ones from their faith background who had come to faith, not realizing they're part of a great body. And there's many who haven't heard. I've entitled my sermon this morning, The Call of the Kingdom. And I'd like to focus on three roles that we're called to in the kingdom. And I'm thoughtful as I do this morning because I'm thoughtful for two reasons. First of all, I know I have my own personal ideals and thoughts, and I'm not here this morning wanting to speak about those, though I'm sure they do will creep in. Our hearts aren't nourished by other people's thoughts and ideals. Our hearts are nourished by the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. So may you hear Him despite my weakness this morning. I'm also thoughtful because it feels like I shouldn't be here speaking these words. I should be here listening to them. In the last months, I've been wrestling a lot with what does the call of Christ mean? But I invite you to join me in seeking Christ together. You know, many times we think of salvation and relationship with Jesus Christ strictly on personal terms. And it's not wrong that we do, because that's the very foundation of what faith is coming to Jesus Christ as individuals, finding in Him life in whom there is life, and then walking with Him day by day. But this morning I'd like for us to expand a little bit, because I think we lose something if we only see the individual walk. Christ not only calls us to Himself, He has called us to His kingdom. And it's of that kingdom that I want to talk to you, I want to talk about this morning to you. Relationship is foundational, but it brings us into the kingdom. When Nicodemus was there with Jesus at night, Jesus told him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you won't enter the kingdom of God. You won't see the kingdom of God." They talked a little more, and Jesus said it again, "Unless you're born of water and of blood, you will not enter the kingdom of God." Jesus was saying that the new birth, the life that Christ gives us, is not just a relationship with Him, although clearly it is that. He abides in us and we abide in Him. But that is a birth into a new kingdom, and that is the kingdom of our God. You know, millions of people dream of living in America. We encounter them all the time. All over the world, so many people dream of that. And every year, thousands and thousands, more than we know, come here. And as they come, something happens. Because suddenly, they have a new country. They have a new leader. No longer are they subject to the leaders in Russia, in China, in Mexico. Now they're subject to a new leader. They gain new loyalties. They may always love those countries, but now they're called to be loyal to a new country. And they gain new laws. There's certain sides of the road you drive on in America. And though it may have worked to slip some money to the policeman when he stops you at for a traffic violation, it's not a good idea to try that in America. There's new laws here. And I'd like to say, as we've entered into the kingdom of God, we have a new leader, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. And we have new loyalties to the kingdom. And there's new laws. And I'm glad to be back while you're studying the book of Matthew. Matthew is so full of the kingdom and what it's about. And I think if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps that could almost be called the constitution of the kingdom of God, because it defines the way the kingdom operates, what the kingdom looks like, the fundamental principles of the kingdom. And one of my favorite chapters from the whole Bible is Matthew 13. I invite you to turn there right now for just a few verses. And this is such a beautiful chapter because Christ is telling story after story after story to tell us what the kingdom of God is like. And I value it because the kingdom is obviously God's idea in the first place. And so if we want to understand what Christ's heart is for the kingdom, we can look here because Jesus Christ picked these stories and he gave them to his people to say, this is what the kingdom of God is like in your life. Just start reading here, starting at verse 44, two small stories he says. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then he tells another story just like it, just different subjects. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's a treasure beyond all compare. And I believe it. It's true. And he gives two stories. Maybe one story is for the farmers among us and one story is for the urban people. But they're the same story. There's a treasure that's worth more than anything. But he goes on and says that treasure comes at a cost. Many times we've seen the treasure. But so often we want to bargain with God on the price tag. And that's not an option this morning. It's never an option. Both times it says they sold all they had to lay hold of this treasure. And that's the cost. And I've talking about the call of the kingdom. But perhaps it might have been just as fair to have entitled it the cost of the kingdom. There's maybe not a lot of difference between those two. But look at what he says. When Christ is talking about it, he doesn't focus on the cost. He says, the first one, when he went and sold all that he has, he did it how? For joy. The call to enter the kingdom is costly, but it's joyful. And I really can't imagine any life that is more fulfilling, more rich, more joyful than a life in the kingdom following Jesus Christ. Said we look at three roles in the kingdom. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Actually, I think it might be 2 Timothy 2. Just a second here. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2 talks about the role of a soldier. This is Timothy. This is Paul writing to Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We've chosen, and I think we've chosen rightly, as part of the kingdom of God, we've said that man is not our enemy, and we won't fight him. But that doesn't mean that we're pacifists when in spiritual realm. There is a war going on. And the U.S. is at war right now with terrorism. And it's fighting in Afghanistan and other countries as well. And any American citizen who wants to can choose, or not everyone, but they can choose to enlist in the army and go fight there. And if they do so, they do so at a great risk, perhaps great reward. But this is a different war that's going on because it's not optional. And it's not over there. The war that is happening is a war against sin, and it's a war against the enemy of our souls. And it's happening right here. And we don't really have an option whether we're going to fight this war or not. If we say, no, I don't want to be a soldier, I want to be where it's safe and good and right, we may very well be destroyed by crossfire. We are called to soldiers, and there's no other option. He says here in verse 3, endure hardship. I really appreciated the devotional this morning. And all of us, whether we live in America or live in Asia, we don't look for hardship. But hardships come. It says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And one thing a soldier knows when he enlists is this isn't going to be an easy path. There are demands placed on a soldier that would never be placed on a civilian. He will put up with living conditions that he would never have known. He may have a nice house, a nice car. He may have had the good life. But once he's a soldier, he will go places he doesn't want to go. He will sleep in places he doesn't want to, where he doesn't want to sleep. And he will fight in places he doesn't want to fight. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I don't know what hardship means for each of you. I'm sure there's many stories. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know yet. But hardship is part of life for the believer. And we're not called to evade it. We're not called to run from it. We're simply called to endure hardship. And he goes on to say, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And this is maybe where it strikes even closer to home. We have houses, we have properties, we have families, we have jobs. And those aren't wrong. But something happens when a civilian enters the army. The civilian may have whatever houses he has. He may have a huge business he's running. He may be indispensable in the job he has. He may have a young baby at home or a baby on the way. But when the summons comes, he responds. The military demands a level of commitment that precludes a civilian life. And Paul chose to use this analogy of a soldier to teach us how we should live. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And that's probably the thing I'm grappling with the most. What does it mean for me to live as a soldier? What things am I needing to lay aside? We like to make choices about life based on our interests, based on what we can afford, based on the lifestyle of people around us. But I'd like to propose that we bring those to our commander. They may be right for civilian life, but we need to bring them to the commander and ask him, Lord Jesus Christ, is this right for me? There may be times when Christ calls you who would enjoy a sprawling place in the country and plenty of grass to run in. He may call you to the streets of Hutchinson or Partridge. and you will find there opportunities and relationships that you didn't have before. He may call you to apartments in New York City or across the ocean, and you will find there riches and joy. Dispel from our minds forever the idea that we are here for a comfortable life. We are in a battle for the souls of men. And if God calls you to the battle here in Hutchinson, then by all means be here and serve Him here. But we can't live for ourselves. And I'm speaking as a brother because I'm fighting the very same battle there. Just because I'm in Asia doesn't mean that we don't battle daily with what it means to follow Jesus Christ. It's not just the things outside the house, the property of the house. It's the thing inside. And this seems really practical. But we've really been challenged, Lenita and I, by co-workers of ours who've chosen to live simply in Bangladesh. And that has freed them up to serve, to minister, simply because they don't have as much stuff. When we go to garage sales, when we go to Walmart, and we buy things, the price tag is not so much the dollars we spend on it. The price tag is what the clutter it adds to our lives, the things we need to take care of, that we need to fix. And Lenita and I are on a journey, I think it'll be a long journey, but we're on a journey learning to simplify, seeing a sister and her husband who have lived that life so well, so simply. Learning to disentangle ourselves, and we're a long ways from it right now, but learning to disentangle ourselves from the affairs of this life. And I'd like to say, too, this applies not only to things, it applies to relationships. One of the joys of coming back here has been the richness of community, the richness of a large body, the richness of family and extended family and relationships. And I hope we as a body here never lose that. But sometimes we become entangled in a web of good things. And we have so much time, we spend so much time with our extended family, our brothers and sisters, our community, that we never notice those who've never heard. And I don't know what that means. I think that's something we'll each have to wrestle with. It may mean one center starts another outreach that God is calling you to go. And I think you'll miss your family. I know you will. You'll miss the big setting, the larger congregation here. But you'll find a richness there as you have opportunities for relationships with people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. When we talk about disentangling, I'd also like to say one of the things that Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians is that one way we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ is by choosing a single life. And not everyone who's single has necessarily chosen that life. But I'd like to say if someone is serving the Lord Jesus Christ as a single, they don't deserve our pity, but they do deserve our respect and our support. And I know we value families, and we love to see couples get together. But I hope we value the kingdom even more, so that when we see people who've disentangled themselves, that's how Paul describes it, and chosen to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a single, we rejoice with them and we walk with them in that high calling. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And I can't tell you what that means. I can only say that we need to keep bringing each area of our life again and again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, is this for me or do you have something else? And it goes on to say that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. That's the whole point. Our lives are lived with the goal of pleasing Jesus Christ. And the one thing that you'll find in the military is that obedience is mandatory. Questioning, there's no scope for questioning. And that in itself, as a bit of a side, that in itself I think is reason enough not to participate in the military. I cannot give the loyalty to any human being that they demand. But Jesus Christ demands of you and demands of me. Unquestioning loyalty and obedience. That we live with one goal, that we would please Him. You know, I've pondered already, if I wouldn't believe that war is wrong, would I be willing to be a soldier? And I like software development, I like my family, and I sometimes almost can't understand the drive that somebody would be willing to risk their life in such a way simply for an earthly cause. But they do. And as I've pondered that, I wonder how often we fear danger too much as believers. At the U.S. Army, for the sake of oil, if you want to be a little cynical, can send their people into harm's way. Then why are we too scared to send our young men, our families, into Afghanistan, into Burma, into the hot spots of the world? Sometimes we fear death too much. And we live in a relatively safe part of the world compared to many. And I pray I grow old with my wife and see our children grow old and see grandchildren. But I'll have to say, it would be an honor to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. We fear death too much. And that fear of danger goes far beyond physical danger. And sometimes we miss the ministries God has for us just because we're scared. And I'm not talking about running from sin. We flee sin. But the world that we live in is a lost and dying world. And if we are called to reach it, we will put ourselves in danger. We'll put our families in danger. But the reality is it's not any more danger than if we'd have stayed where it was safe. The U.S. Army, the American Army tries to live on a volunteer basis. They know people don't fight as well if they're drafted. They know the public gets unhappy. And so they invite people. They urge people, they give incentives to try to get people to come. Many countries aren't like that. It's simply part of growing up for young men to know that they're going to serve in the kingdom of God. And I'd like to tell you this, not in the kingdom of God, in their countries. And I'd like to tell you this morning that in the kingdom of God, the role of a soldier isn't a volunteer position. We are all called, we are all drafted, we're all summoned. And there is the choice lies whether we will follow Jesus Christ, whether we will enter the kingdom. But once we enter the kingdom, we are called to be soldiers. And it's different from the countries that call all their young men to be soldiers. Because they always call their young men for 1 year. 2 years, 3 years. It's a different term of service in the kingdom of God. And it's something many of you, wrestle with many times. We don't serve as soldiers for a few years and then retire to civilian life. We are called to fight these battles until the day we die. And so, set your minds. Be ready to endure. The hardships you are facing now will change. But again and again and again, you will face hardships. You will be summoned by the Lord Jesus Christ for active duty. And I know many times our hearts cry for rest. And Jesus Christ does give us rest. God knows that rest is so important that he said, every 7 days, set apart one to rest. He's known that rest is so important that he calls us daily, perhaps hourly, to come apart to him, to be restored. And there are times for all of us in the battles of life to step away from active duty and receive his rest. But we're called to fight as soldiers for the rest of our lives. We're not only called as soldiers, we're called as ambassadors. And there's a difference. The soldier defines our relationship with the world and against sin and against Satan. And it's a life of fighting and conquering. But the ambassador defines our relationship with the lost. And it's a very different life. It's a life of relationships, of communication, of persuasion and drawing. I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. A rich, rich passage. We're not going to have time to read all of it. But starting in verse 14, for Christ, for the love of Christ compels us, 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. That's what we're talking about this morning. But for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. He's talking about change that's happening. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the work that Jesus Christ works in our lives. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And here in the next several verses, you'll see the same theme coming up again and again. There is a role that Jesus Christ does. He is the one that reconciles, than the Father does, to reconcile sinful man to the Father through Jesus Christ. So, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So the Father has done the work of reconciling, but he gives to us the work of reconciliation. And he says it again, in case we didn't catch it the first time. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. So he's made salvation possible. He's paid the entire price. But it says, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are given a tremendous responsibility. Christ has paid the price, but he's given to us as his people the ministry of taking that news to those around us. We are ambassadors for Christ, there's the word. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And there's our calling as ambassadors. We plead with those. We build relationships. We call, we draw, we encourage. Be reconciled with God. And recently I've pondered some since I'm back. You know, is our emphasis on evangelism, is that inappropriate? I mean, that's obviously just part of the whole picture of the church. Am I overemphasizing the need for evangelism? And I think not. We can underemphasize other things. We can neglect other things. But if the kingdom is truly that, if the kingdom is a pearl that a merchant would sell everything to get, if that is truly how much it's worth to for us, if that's truly how much it is worth, then it's worth that for those who haven't heard or those who haven't responded. If it's precious for us, it's precious for everyone. And we're given the work of reconciliation. An ambassador is one who's sent. He's sent by an authority to another people to build relationships and to carry a message. And an ambassador going to China, the U.S. ambassador goes to China, then as long as he dislikes the Chinese culture and the Chinese people and the Chinese government, he will never be able to build bridges that need to be built so the voice of the United States government is heard there. That ambassador is going to need to find ways to put himself into that place. He'll learn to eat with chopsticks. Maybe he'll learn to speak their language. He'll learn when he talks to them to tell stories and parables and talk in indirect ways. And he'll learn to rejoice in everything that's right to rejoice in that place. I was trying to understand, put into words what the role of an ambassador is. And here's just one description I found on Wikipedia. But it says, they normally live overseas or within the country in which it is assigned to for long periods of time, so that they are acquainted with the culture and local people. This way, they are more politically effective and trusted, enabling them to accomplish goals that their host country desires. What a beautiful description of the life of a believer. Living there, becoming as much as possible one with the people, so that they're trusted, so that they can accomplish the goals of Jesus Christ. And if that ambassador in China would ever start changing loyalties and say, well, you know, you're really probably right, communism is a lot better than democracy, then something has gone horribly amiss. So there's the two parts of being an ambassador. We enter the world of the lost. As much as is possible, we will become one with them. We will value that which is good and right among them. But never will we compromise the truth of Jesus Christ. And I've pondered this, and I'm just laying this out mostly for questions. If I see someone going to Africa, or just a more practical example, I've enjoyed seeing Craig and Rachel go to Thailand, seeing them take on the dress of the people that they've loved, building their houses that way. And they're still Americans. And in the parties, they don't drink alcohol, and they don't try to protect against evil spirits. But they have entered, as much as is possible, the world of these people, never compromising Jesus Christ, so that these people trust them, and someday will hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't know what it means here. And we live in Asia, so I guess I need to struggle with what it means there. But what does it mean for us as in the kingdom of God to enter the American culture, to embrace all the good things that are part of that culture, not to look negatively on it, never compromising Jesus Christ? And that's a question we'll probably spend our whole lives wrestling with. But it's right we wrestle with it because we are called to ambassadors, as ambassadors. And ambassadors are willing to go where they would not otherwise go. These are educated, wealthy people many times. They're going into the Middle East. They're going into Africa. They're going into third world countries all over the world. But they're going because they're called. And it may mean discomfort for them. They try to avoid that as much as possible, and yet it happens. Discomfort is part of that. And seemingly it may mean disadvantage to their family because from their perspective, suddenly their children are growing up without the comforts of America. But people who have no heart for the kingdom, no heart for Jesus Christ, are willing to experience discomfort and disadvantage for personal gain and for the sake of their nation. I'd like to ask us this morning, what are we willing to do? Because theirs is just for earthly gain. But we're talking about eternal gain, not only for ourselves, but for many, many others. And I think it's right that we wrestle with what we think of things as being advantageous for our family, disadvantageous for our family. But perhaps whenever that happens, it's right for us to wrestle with that and try to understand, is this really true? Is it really true that living with less, really true that if we would live with less income, that would be so that'd be so bad for our children? Is it really true that if we move to another community and our children are away from cousins and the youth group, that's really so bad for them? Is it really true that if we would move to another country for the kingdom's sake, that it would be so bad for our children? And there's maybe other ways you can ask the same question here. There are impacts, there are costs. Your children may not be as socially adept all the time. They may not have the economic advantages all the time. But there are rewards that happen when you're walking with Christ and your family in ministry as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. As they get to see what it means to relate to those who are lost, there are joys and depths that nothing else compares to. And I'd also like to say, I've pondered sometimes how hard it is for us when in our settings, when we start an outreach church, to find anyone over the age of 40 that's willing to go. And I think sometimes we put our roots down so deep that we can't extract them. And roots are good. It's part of the beauty of community centered around Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, maybe it's going to take maybe it's going to take 50 years of teaching to the young people that this is not where you'll necessarily grow old, that maybe when you're 30, 40, 50, 60, you will be called to go out to another place to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But I wonder, do we have to wait a generation? I don't know when the next outreach is going to be. But are there 50-year-olds and 60-year-olds who could respond to that? Maybe tell one of your children, you know, we can't grow old without someone we know. Would you come with us? And it's a blessing to be, anyway, you know. I don't know what's right, but I do know this. The kingdom is valuable, and all the richness that we enjoy in a large community will be multiplied when we sacrifice it. And I suppose sounds like I want everyone to get out there. I'm not necessarily saying that. I felt your love, and it's a blessing to be part of a large community. And I've seen many of you living out these very things we've talked about, and I've been humbled and encouraged by that. But may we never mistake earthly blessings for the blessings that are ours through sacrifice, through death, through the way of the cross. Quickly in closing, I invite you to turn to Romans 8. We said the soldier fights and conquers. The ambassador communicates, he relates, he persuades, he draws. There's one final role, and perhaps it shouldn't be last, although I wanted it at the end, because it's really first. And that's our role as sons and daughters of the Father. This isn't a role of doing. This isn't a role of fighting and conquering or communicating and persuading. This is one of being, of resting. Romans 8, starting in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. The soldier serving his commander will likely feel some fear as the commander demands obedience. That's not us. You have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And this is really what takes the edge off of sacrifice. Christ's call is extreme on our lives, and we should wrestle with it continually. But God is not far off. He's close. He's Abba, Daddy. And He'll walk with us and He'll do what's best for us. He's given us the spirit of adoption. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. We talked about earthly riches. But what riches are these? We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, of riches we have no idea that are still ahead. It says, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. I consider that the suffering of this present time that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's the hope and the message that we have. Whatever hardships you face, whatever call Christ has on your life, whatever demands are placed on you as soldiers, as ambassadors, we have God's word. It's not worth talking about. What that means is when you look at Craig and Rachel, you can pray for them, but in the end, it's not worth that much talking about the sacrifice they've made. Relatively speaking, it's not that different than your life. You can look at others who've chosen paths of difficulty or who've been taken through the fire, and we can be strengthened by that. We can be encouraged by that. But the end is not worth really talking about it beyond simply turning our hearts towards Christ. It's not worth being compared to what's ahead of us. We were all lost, beggars with nothing. We've all received life eternal. There's nothing that compares with that. There's no reason to compare ourselves with each other. He closes with those beautiful words, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. I don't know what all that means, but there's a revelation coming that the whole creation is waiting for. I don't know where you're at this morning. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? That great price beyond all others. Have you tasted of His goodness? That's a foundational question. There's nothing else that really is close to that question. Life is found in Jesus Christ. We are dead before that, and in Him we are alive and have fullness of life. But Christ calls us not only to blessing, but to a life of giving. a life of hardship, a life of endurance, a life as a soldier willing to lay aside those things that are rightly ours as civilians, because we are more committed to the Lord Jesus Christ than we are to our own comfort. And he calls us as ambassadors, making ourselves uncomfortable, to become as much as possible, as much as we can, like the people he's called us to reach, never compromising the good news, the good truth of who Jesus Christ is. We're called to the kingdom. It's a blessing for me to be part of the kingdom here with you as brothers and sisters. Let's kneel to pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Father, we love your kingdom. And again and again and again, I get my eyes off of your kingdom and onto civilian affairs, or onto my own hardships. But bring us back by your mercy again and again. And Lord Jesus, make us bold soldiers who fear nothing but you. Make us ambassadors who love you supremely, but love the lost with the same passion that drove you, Christ, to the cross. And let us know what it is to be your sons and daughters. Your kingdom come, your will be done, here as it is in heaven. We ask that you meet our needs. Deliver us from sin. For yours is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen.